This morning, I want to sort of, I'm just going to see where God takes us this morning and see where he leads and guides. And I want to share just a few thoughts, some things I shared at Boys Brigade Camp when I was there in the summer, but also some thoughts I've been sharing as well, some same sort of ideas I've been sharing on the Ellipsis course that me and John Arthur are running in the church, which is basically a leadership training course for people who are sort of 17 to 25. And I want to share some of the ideas of this because ultimately what I'm sharing with you today are some of the basics of Christian living and Christian faith. Things we need to get our heads round, things we need to understand and know are true in order to be able to live in what God has called us to. So I want to take us right back to the beginning of the Bible, to the first book, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, we see God creating humanity. And this story in Genesis 2 explains to us and expresses to us the relationship between God and humanity, humanity with humanity, and humanity with the whole of creation. God made the whole of creation to work in a particular way. He is the creator God. And he makes humanity, and he gives humanity three things of importance for them to understand, know, and to live in. And we'll come to that in just a moment, but it's interesting that when we think about the Son of God, we immediately think of Christ. There's actually two characters in the Bible who have the name Son of God. There's Christ, and there's Adam. Adam in Genesis, if you read Luke 3:38, it talks about how Adam is the Son of God. And it's using that language because it's saying Adam had no father. His father was God. He was created to be in perfect relationship with God. And if we go to Romans, it says that through Adam's sin, the whole of creation fell, and through one man, Christ, the whole of creation was restored and redeemed. We are made to be children of God. People who have him as our father, who have him as a relationship that we can engage with. And when God made humanity, I hope this is going to work this morning, and I hope my writing isn't too appalling, he gave us three things which represented our sonship or our childship. I'm using the word sonship this morning, not in a sort of chauvinistic way. I'm using that as a generic term to help you understand it, so please don't think I'm being sexist. But he gave us three things, three R's for you to think about this morning, which our sonship revolves around. And the first one is relationship. He made us to be in relationship with him, but also in relationship with each other. And at the fall, that's the first thing that goes, is a breakdown of relationship. The second thing is he says, go forth and multiply. Your main thing as a human being is to be in relationship with each other, relationship with God, and reproduce, to be fruitful. Go and multiply. What I have given you, take that and let it be fruitful in your life. Let it be fruitful in all that you do. Be in relationship with him. To be fruitful and to multiply, to reproduce. And then ultimately, to reign with him. He gives us dominion over the whole of creation. He says, look after it. He says, I give you creation to look after, to manage, to rule, to reign. And what happens is, when we sinned at the fall, when we engage in that natural tendency of the human heart to sin, to turn away from God and go our own way, because ultimately we just seem to be so selfish. We want to do things for ourselves. What happens is, where there was relationship, there becomes division. Where there was the reproduction of fruitfulness and life, there became death. And where there was the reign that we were meant to engage with and be part of, there was devolution. It got devolved to the enemy. So ultimately, as people who are God's creation, we were made to be in relationship, to be fruitful, full of life, and people who reign with him. It says that Adam would walk in the cool of the day with God, that God brought the animals to him and said, name the animals. He had a dominion over creation. And it's what we lose at the fall. And so we have the story of God's creation, and then we have the story of decreation, But what has been created is being destroyed. It's been decreated because of what humanity has done by the sinful nature of humanity. It is fallen. And so when it's fallen, and when we recognize what sin is, it's like this. Now, about a year and a half ago, when I first moved into the church, I did that classic thing where what you do is you walk out of the house, shut the door and go, I haven't got my keys. And I was like, oh, and I haven't given a spare key to anyone. Oh. I shut the door on what was my home and I was locked out. And that's like sin, is that we were made to be in a home. Our home was to be with God in relationship, to be fruitful and multiply, to reign with Him. And what happened is, with sin, it's like we walked out of the house, shut the door, and we were locked out. Because sin is a barrier that stops us coming and approaching God. Because it destroys those three things which demonstrated that we were children of God. Because we said that actually, I want to be my own king. I want to be the control of my own life. I don't want God to be that person. And I was locked out. And the only way I could get back in the house was I had to make a very expensive phone call to get a locksmith out to come and open my door. The most disconcerting thing was the fact that I thought he'd pick the lock. He didn't. He basically got a big paddle, pushed it in the door, and did that, and it opened. I was quite scared at how easy it is to break into the manse. I needed someone, though, who had the ability to access my house, to get me in. And that's what Jesus does. He is the one who knows how to open the door, to allow us to come back into our home that we're meant to be part of. So sin is like locking us out of the house with no keys. And Jesus says, I have the keys of the kingdom and I give them to you so that you can enter into your spiritual home. So if sin has removed us from God, our status as a fallen person is someone who is shut out of God's kingdom. But this great story of the Bible is this, that Christ came to sacrifice himself on the cross for us, to deal with sin, to break down the door, allowing us back into his spiritual home, to give us the keys of the kingdom. It says, when we put our faith and our trust in him, we have access to his kingdom. And so we're people who now have the freedom to live in relationship, to be fruitful, and to reign with him. But so often, we don't realize that this is what we're living for. We don't recognize our status. It's that old thing of, you know, oh, I'm such a bad sinner. If only I could be a saint occasionally. And so that's not the mentality. When you become a Christian, you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you are a saint. You are perfect and righteous. You might occasionally sin, but you are righteous and you are whole. And nothing can stop that being the case. If your faith and trust is in Jesus, nothing can stop that. I was speaking at Boys Brigade camp in the summer, and I was speaking about the Sermon on the Mount, which has seemed very apt after having preached on the Beatitudes for a long time in our church. And the first night was this talk basically saying, Jesus, before we even got into the Sermon on the Mount, says, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he began to teach them. And the thing about being a disciple of Jesus is we can talk about being saved, about having access into his kingdom, but the thing about being a Christian is it's not a one-time event. It says in John 3:16, words that we probably know quite well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. But in the Greek there, you have to understand, when it talks about whoever believes, it's actually a continuous word. So it actually be better translated, whoever is in belief, who is constantly believing in Jesus. It's an ongoing process. You never make it as a Christian. You're always on the process of believing in him. It's a constant activity that you have to do. It's not like I'm a Christian now. It's a constant way of life. It's a constant way of living. Because it's about relationship. You don't get married to someone and then that's it. You walk away. You don't have to speak to them ever again. I'm married now. It doesn't matter. You have to work on the relationship. You can be married, but the relationship still has to try and work. And in the Christian life, we're still working at our relationship with God and living out what he wants for us. Living as a disciple of him. And that word disciple has the same root word as the word discipline. To be a disciple is to be disciplined. And what does it mean to be disciplined? To bring your life in order, to conform to a pattern of behavior that brings about change. I'll read that again. To bring your life into order, to conform to a pattern of behavior that brings about change. Jesus is inviting you into a relationship where you conform your life to the order and the conformity and the pattern of his behavior that brings about a change in you. Just as Carol has just spoken to us. It's like God speaking to us as a church. About being changed. That when we conform our life into the pattern of him, it causes change to take place. My favorite verses in scripture, which you must be sick of hearing me say these to you now. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Whoever is believing, ongoingly so, is being transformed by the renewing of their mind in Christ. They are being transformed. They are being disciplined. They are a disciple. They are conforming their life into the pattern of what Jesus would have. And when we do that, we are living in our spiritual home. The place where we are people of God's kingdom. Where we bring the relationship of God's kingdom to earth. Where we bring the fruitfulness and the life of God's kingdom to earth. Where we are the people who bring in and usher in the rule and the reign of Christ and his kingdom. See, Jesus restores our sonship. He restores these characteristics. So where there is division, he brings relationship. Where there is death, he brings the reproduction of life. And where there is devolution of power, he restores that power. And he says, when you put your faith and your trust in him, you become a co-heir with Christ. And therefore, everything that Christ does, you are able to do. Jesus says, you'll do even greater things, even greater works than I have done. He's saying, guys, I'm going back to heaven now. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He says, it's best that you have the Holy Spirit because you can do more of the Holy Spirit than you could do with me here on earth. He says, now guys, go and get on with it. Go and get on with it. Start bringing about the spiritual rule, the spiritual reign of God here on earth. That's what he's saying we are called to do as we live as people who are sons and daughters of Christ. If we go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus' mandate. This is his kind of, here's what I'm about, guys. In Luke 4, starting at verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says, here's what I've come to do, guys. I've come to restore what's been broken. He says, I've come to bring good news to the people who feel they are so poor, whether that be physically or spiritually. I've come to bring good news to them, that they have value and they have worth. I've come to the people who are blind, who can't see, and I'm saying, I want to bring light into your life. I want to open your eyes to those who can't walk, to the lame, the crippled. I want to bring restoration to that. Because you see, the great story and the great narrative is this. There are these three R's, yes. Because the story of the Bible is this. There's creation, there's decreation, and there's recreation. God created everything perfect and good. Sin brought about decreation. Things aren't as they should be. We look at our world and we see that things aren't as they should be. The rule of God is doing this. It is the recreation of what was lost. So what we live for as Christians is saying, where there's been decreation, we live for recreation. And with the power of God, we bring that about. So where there is the blind eye of decreation, because sickness is not of God's kingdom, we speak into that and we say, be recreated. Bring about recreation. Where someone can't walk or someone is crippled, we say that is a decreation of what it was good. You are created to be well. You're created to walk. the fact that you can't walk now is a decreation. That's a picture of sin. And therefore, we pray for you and we seek God will bring about recreation in your life. So everything we do is about bringing about recreation. That is the kingdom of God. In its nutshell, as a simple way of understanding it, it's about recreation. It's about restoring what was into being in the here and now. And that's the mandate Jesus gives to the church, is a people of recreation. With him to restore what has been lost. To recreate the world in his image, in his likeness. And it starts with us. It says that we are recreated. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become a new creation. The first thing that changes is us. And that's the ongoing process that we live. We are changed. We become different. We become more like him, conformed to the pattern and image of him, being a disciple, being disciplined into his conformity. And what we are doing is bringing the reign of Christ, the kingdom of God, which is the recreation of the world. Yes, it's about seeing souls that are lost saved, but it's more than that. It's about living in the reign of God to bring about the wholeness of recreation, which is why we should care about our environment, which is why we should care about people who are sick and unwell, which is why we should care about education, which is why we should care about the needy and the people who have nothing. Because when we see things which are not right, those are the very things which are a sign of decreation, and what we need to speak into that is recreation. And that's the whole purpose of the church, to bring about the rule and the reign of Christ, the recreation of the world, to be his hands and his feet in that process of recreating what has been lost. And it's interesting that word recreation is also the word recreation. Recreation. I've got a definition of it here. A leisure activity of refreshment of your health or of your spirit by relaxation and enjoyment. An activity done for enjoyment when one is not working. The curse on creation was you have to toil and labor and slave and work. And what God is saying is when you become a Christian, it's saying you work for the recreation. Therefore, you're living for the place where you are restored, where you are refreshed. That actually, this is about what you do when you're not working. When you're set free from work into a new life, to a new way of being. To rest in God. To find life in him. Not living with the toils of this world, but focusing on the kingdom of God that is to come. Living for recreation. And when we live for recreation, we find it is recreation for our spirit and our heart and our soul. It gives life to us. When I see people healed, it is phenomenal. And it is like recreation to my heart and my soul, because it's like, wow, God is wow. I was telling a story at Boys Brigade Camp. I've got a friend of mine called Catherine, and her mum recently was healed. She hadn't been able to walk for a long, long time. And she used to come to my previous church occasionally to come and see my friend Catherine. And every time she'd come, she was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. When I first met her, she was just on crutches. And then she was in a wheelchair constantly, and she got to the point where even the wheelchair was almost too much sometimes. And we would pray for her, and we would pray for her, and nothing seemed to happen. But we were faithful in praying for her. By Joe, as soon as I leave the church, she comes the next time on the Sunday, and she gets healed. She gets out of her wheelchair, and she can now walk. And I can phone my friend Catherine, and you could hear the story for real. This isn't making up. This has actually happened. This is someone who I know this has happened to. And the funniest bit of the story is, I was saying this to Carol just the other day, the funniest thing of the story is the fact that she went, oh, I can't use my blue badge anymore. I can't park where I want to. That kind of the unforeseen results of actually when God's kingdom does break in to the here and now. When I hear stories like that, it refreshes my soul. It's the recreation of God. It's the recreation taking place. Now we have to live understanding as well the concept of the kingdom of God being the now and the not yet. We've spoken about this before. That God's kingdom has started with Jesus, but it's yet fully to come. So when we see a healing, it's like a glimpse of what God's kingdom will be like fully. When we see the fullness of recreation. When we don't see someone healed, we see the reality of our fallen world still. It's not that God likes someone more than someone else. It's not that at all. But it's about actually, when it does happen, it's a glimpse of God's kingdom. When it doesn't happen, it's a reminder of the depravity of sin in our world. But I want to live as someone who feeds the hungry and clothes the naked and gives shelter to the people who've got no home. So when I do that, it is like recreation to my heart and my soul because it is the recreation of God taking place. God has given us access back into our spiritual home to restore relationship, to be fruitful in life, and to be people who bring about the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God. You have power as a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit to minister with. You have the Bible as a guide for how to live. And ultimately, we can pray to the God of heaven who speaks to us day by day. That's incredible. And that allows us to live for recreation. Don't live for the mundane. Have a purpose for your life to bring about the recreation of God. Let's pray. Lord God, you give us the restoration of sonship in its fullness form. Lord, you restore relationship. You produce life in us. And Lord God, we thank you that you give us co-heirs with you as the reign of God on earth. You give us power and authority to minister your kingdom. Lord, let's live for recreation. And Lord, let it be recreation to our hearts, our lives, and our souls. We ask this in your name, Lord God. Amen.